Bible this morning, and let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And we have been looking at the various books of the Bible and the power that they bring into our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all that you have for us and all that you want us to know about yourself. In our relationship to you, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you want us to be powerful, that you want us to be used by yourself and to be used in partnership with you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us out of our sin and giving us a hope, not only for the future, but for today, that we can do good things with you. Heavenly Father, open our eyes, comfort our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, I mentioned it this morning, if someone has been organizing my ties, I need them back. And so, today I am without a tie because the ones I had here at church have been organized. My organizer swears she didn't touch it. So, you all know who that is. So let's review where we are. We've looked at Matthew, the gospel that tells us that Jesus was the king. Mark, the gospel that tells us that Jesus was a servant, a need meter. Luke, that tells us that Jesus was our brother. John, that tells us that Jesus was the Son of God. And all the wonderful, amazing things that Jesus did. And then the book of Acts that tells us that his church did the same thing. That he had a physical body while he was on earth, but he had a physical body after he went to heaven. And his physical body is us, his church. And so, all that he did, except for the God things, like forgiving sins and accepting worship, all that he did, they did. Then it's explained for us how this could be in Romans, because we are all his brothers. And then in 1 Corinthians, we're told that as his brothers, we can have fellowship with him, we can partner with him, and we can commune with him and with each other. Now here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read again the point of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, yes, we have trials, so our consolation or our comfort, is the same word, also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, if we're having issues right now, it is for your comfort and salvation. And so the rest of the book is about our ability to comfort people. Then we looked at the first three points of 2 Corinthians. Death has no terror for us. All the promises of God are yes, and God wants to live in our hearts. And so today we're in chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember with me that in 2 Corinthians we have two tones at once, two messages at once. On the one hand, Paul is defending himself against criticism, but at the same time, he's telling us what glorious comfort we have for ourselves that we can pass on to others. And so in chapter 2 and verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, etc. You know, he goes on and says some stuff that's not important to us. What is he saying? God opened the doors for me to go where I went. I couldn't have gone there unless God had opened those doors for me. And so God has sent me to you and to Troas and to all the other places I've been. I have then God's commission. And so that's his answer to his critics. It's God that opened the door for me. So don't be saying I shouldn't be doing anything, because God has made it possible. And so, of course, that's our comfort. That is a major comfort for us. That God opens doors for us, that God has right now an open door for you. There is something that he wants you to be able to do, to be willing to do, that is very, very important. He doesn't have any of us called to sit. You know, I actually heard a preacher give a sermon one time on the Song of Solomon about how you plant a garden and there's some flowers that just sit around the edge of the garden. All they do is look pretty, and that's their job. I tell you what, that's not what the Bible says at all. You know, I was never called to sit and look pretty. So. And so I don't want you to be either, no. So God has an open door for all of us. Remember with me that Jesus said, I have set an open door for you that nobody can shut. That was his message to the church in Revelation. Remember that Ruth the Moabite saw a door. Her door was Naomi. Naomi had a family that was full of joy and peace, and Ruth said, I want what they've got. And so she walked through that door and ended up in Israel, married to a kind, serving man. Remember that Nehemiah was stuck in Shushan, the palace in Persia. He was a captive. He had a great job. He had an important job that the ministering daily, personally, to the emperor of the vast kingdom. He can't leave that job to go gallivanting off. But God had a door that was open for him, and he went. God promised Abraham that his kids would live in Canaan, but then they got stuck by their own volition in Egypt. But God opened the door, and they went back then to Canaan. It's called the Book of Exodus. And so God has an open door for us that he wants us to go through. But look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph in Christ when we go through that open door. If we'll go through the open door, he'll make sure that we win. Remember that Stephen won. You might say immediately, well, Stephen got executed. Stephen was stoned. Stephen was not accepted. No. But what did Stephen do? He convicted Saul of his sin so that a year later, Jesus could say to Saul, your conscience is pricking you. And so Saul, of course, went on to become Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament. Stephen showed everybody else how to die in faith. He said the truth. He lived his commitment all the way to heaven. Jesus, remember, said in Acts chapter 1, you shall be witnesses unto me. I know there's someone here. Who can tell me what the Greek word for witness is? Martyr. You shall be martyrs for me. Martyr doesn't mean you have to die, but the martyr is the ultimate witness who has said, by his willing death, I believe in the risen Christ. I know that he is going to raise me from the dead. I believe in his goodness and his faithfulness. I have no qualms about giving up my life for him. Stephen won, though the world thought that he had lost. Remember that David threw the stone, but God guided it. He gave him the victory. Remember that Peter preached the sermons, but God used the sermons like a can opener for closed hearts. God gave Peter the victory. Well, let's take a moment before we read the next passage and remind ourselves of the criticism that Paul is undergoing. Let's turn, keep your finger in the early part here, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. This is what Paul is doing now, responding to his critics. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Verse 9, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Verse 10, for his letters, my critics say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is what? Weak. He doesn't stand 6 feet four, you know, like John and about the songs, you know. Remember how it goes now. I shouldn't have started it. But remember old John, big bad John, went down into the mine to save all the guys. No, that's not Paul. Maybe Sam's 5'3", he weighs 120 pounds. And he's not impressive. And he's a small man. Let's go on there. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is what? Contemptible. He doesn't use grand, flowery language. He doesn't amaze me with his sermons. I sit and listen to his sermons, and yeah, they're okay, but he could use some more illustrations, and he could, you know, get excited once in a while. You know, I used to listen to Warren Wiersbe, and I always wanted to say to Warren Wiersbe, wake up, man. You know, he had a lot of good points, but he was somnolent. You know, he was kind of sleepwalking. Well, this is what Paul did. That's not to say Warren is a bad preacher any more than Paul was. But Paul was a quiet feller, and he didn't impress people with his speaking. And so let's look at the next one here that they threw out. Chapter 11 and verse 6. Even though I am untrained in speech, or rude in speech, as the old King James has, even though I'm not able to speak in rhetoric like people do, like important people do, like your heroes do, I'm not in knowledge. So again, you know, what are they saying? He's saying he's a little feller. In Galatians chapter 6 and 11, you can read for yourself. Notice how large a letter I've written with my own hand. And you could take it as, notice how large of letters I have written with my own hand. Because he's what? Short-sighted and nearsighted. He can't see far. And they don't have glasses back then. And so here's this short, skinny feller who has a soft voice that can't see, and he's squinting all the time. Sam, who are you? He's not impressive, and that's what these guys are saying. He's a small man. He's not big in any sense. You know, he has, well, you know, his letters sound tough, but he's a little fella. So Paul didn't appreciate it. Because, like all of us, he's a little bit insecure. And he knows his limitations, and he knows that he's not a giant of a man, and he knows that he's not as interesting as he could be when he's speaking, and he knows that sometimes people go to sleep while he's preaching and fall out of the window and die. True story, you can look it up. But then, so are all of us insecure. Take the most beautiful model in the world, whoever you think that might be, and when that model looks in the window, in the mirror, what does she see? all of her faults. She sees the problems with her face. She sees the problems with her figure. She thinks of herself as fat. And why do girls starve themselves and do the bulimia thing and the other thing where they never eat? Because they're insecure. No matter how pretty they are, no matter how acclaimed they are, they're insecure. Why is it that men have to make more money than everyone else? Why is it that men have to shoot a bigger deer than anybody else? Why is it that men have to go out and buy a bigger truck than anybody else? Because they are insecure. They know that they are small people. In point of fact, this is where all of us have to start with God. All of us have to come to that place where we realize how small we really are. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What's His glory? His truth and His grace. So none of us are as honest as God. None of us are as faithful as God. None of us are as sincere as God. But with His grace as well, none of us are as compassionate as God, as kind as God, as empathetic as God. And so we all must realize, oh, I'm not okay. I'm not good enough for heaven. That can be hard for people to realize. There are people who avoid church like it has, it's full of plague, because they don't want to hear that they're not all right for heaven. But that's the only way you come to God, that you hear who God is and understand who you are. When I was only 7, sitting in this church, I realized, I heard a message, and I realized I was not okay, and I wouldn't fit in God's heaven, and I wasn't good enough for Him. So I went home, and I asked the Lord into my heart, asked Him to forgive me. Because of Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." If we're not good enough for God, we're all going to die without Him. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. He wants to give us eternal life. Romans 10:11-13. "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Hebrew or Native American or Irish or Scottish or Polish. For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." So we are the equal sons of God with Jesus. Not equal in any sense of with Jesus, but we're equal together of each other. And so we are small, sinful people who are not good enough for God until we call upon Him, ask Him to forgive us, and then make us His children. If we have done that, then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What does Paul admit? "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has" what? "He has made us sufficient." Ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. God will help us be enough. I am a small person. I was born a small person. I'm not as smart as I'd like to be. I'm not as strong as I'd like to be. I'm not as charismatic as I'd like to be. But God has opened the door in front of me. He's placed me where I ought to be, and He will make me sufficient to do the job He's called me to. Amen? because God is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Just go back a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, in your church, that not very many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, mighty, not many noble are called. Now, that's not a nice thing to write to a church. You can see by looking around that God usually calls droolers. That God usually calls small people who aren't too bright. That's not something usually put in the letter. But verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put it to shame, to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so what do you have? You have a church full of prostitutes and slaves and moms and all the insignificant people of the community that wanted some self-worth. And they're the ones that conquered the Roman Empire. The church was not filled with all the millionaires and the billionaires of the Roman Empire. It was filled with all the small people of the Roman Empire. And so when the people, the critics of Paul, are saying, he's small. Yeah, you're just saying what God has said, what Paul knows, what everybody understands. We're small people. We can't do what he's called me to. Only a fool thinks that they can do anything for God without him. Can you teach a second grade high school class about God? See, you can get through the Sunday without God, but you're not going to do anything without God. I know because I was downstairs in this church in the second grade, and I was sitting in class, and I was fidgeting and playing and being a little bit nervous and jumping around. I don't even know what all. And the elderly woman who was teaching the class, because she was a fine person, whoever she was, said to me, Casey, why can't you just sit quiet? And I answered honestly for once, because it's so boring. Now, how can that woman get through to me? The answer is what? She can't. But God can get through to me. And God made her sufficient. And that stuck with me all these years. As I need not to do that anymore. And I need to be nice now. And I need to be not so brutally honest all the time. Because someday someone will be honest with me. So that teacher was helpless. But God used her in my life. And that experience in my life, God made her enough. Chapter 3 and verse 6. verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He has made us able ministers of the new covenant. We can give out the covenant. We have a message to give. When we walk through that open door and God has made us sufficient, we have a message that people need to hear. I was watching the Olympics this week, and I saw the French team skating, and I heard someone do a version of Sounds of Silence I'd never heard before, and so I went and looked it up on the internet, watched it on YouTube, and so what a voice that guy has. Goes from soft and then to a tenor and then to a dramatic growl, and what a tremendous voice, what a dramatic presentation. But then as I was listening, I started to get a little bit weepy. Sounds of silence. Everything around us is sounds of silence. It has no meaning. It makes no sense. All the messages that our society, that our culture gives us. If you have this, you'll be happy. That's just so stupid. If you have sexual fulfillment, you'll be happy in everything. That's just so dumb. Our society is full of sounds of silence. We have people dying of drug overdoses. We have people dying of suicide. We have people crashing and burning all around us. We have people living horrible, terrible, defeated, twisted lives. If you get into the city a little bit and start to meet people, you'll see that. That some of our folk have. Because it's all sounds of silence. We have a message that God wants to work in our lives. I was cleaning my office this last week, and so I came across this old Baptist bulletin, probably 15, 20 years old now. Let's see, it's November 2002. So, what, 16 years old now. Othniel Brandt. As a young attorney in Binghamton, New York, he was known as the meanest man in town. It was no wonder then that during Prohibition, local politicians asked him to do some attorney work for an out-of-town character who was in trouble, and it turned out that it was Al Capone. So you want someone to defend Al Capone? Here's Othniel Brandt. He was well-educated and extremely intelligent. But he hated one thing above everything else: fundamentalist Christian preachers and their organizations. He was too intelligent to believe in the claims of Christ. The Bible, he thought, was written by ignorant people and was not relevant to the time, because those people that lived a long time ago, they were all stupid. He was so irritated by Christians that he decided to write a book that would prove once and for all that the Bible is simply a hoax perpetrated on the public by the confused, ignorant, yet clever preachers of the gospel. He didn't even own a Bible and wanted to never waste his money on one, so he went to the libraries where he could use one for free. His purpose was to become a well-known author, make some money, and educate the public on the stupidity of Christianity. So he began in earnest to read, searching the Bible for the contradictions he'd always heard were in it. But, as you know from other stories, a strange thing happened. As he worked with the scripture, he slowly came to realize that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, and that the claims of Christ are true. One night, when he was writing and studying and working on the book and trying to figure out what's going on, he came across 1 Corinthians 15, which tells of the many witnesses who had seen Christ after he rose from the grave. The Holy Spirit moved in his heart, and he thought, you know, if I went to court with that many witnesses, I'd never lose a case. The Bible must be true if they can trot out this many witnesses in support of their claims of the risen Christ. He said to the Lord, if this is true, then change my life and make me one of those new creatures in Christ. He woke up as he went upstairs and woke up his wife and said, come on, kneel with me. We're going to ask Jesus Christ into our hearts. And you know what she said? You go, what? She wasn't ready for this. She thought that he'd lost his mind. But soon she also came to trust Christ as her Savior. He went to Baptist Bible Seminary over there in Pennsylvania. He went to a little church in Thompson, Pennsylvania, to a little Baptist church. to speak at special meetings, and they called him to be the pastor. At that church, the author's father heard the message of salvation for the first time. There was a quartet that came to services, and one by one, they were born again and started singing on the radio for Mr. Brandt. One night, he delivered a sermon titled, Broken-Necked Donkeys, from Exodus 13:13. The next day, the postmaster said to him, when he was getting his mail, I understand you called everybody in Thompson who was not born again a broken-necked donkey. Uncle Lot said, will you please repeat that? So he did. Mr. Lot said, sir, that is the first time since I came here that everyone has quoted me correctly. And so the young people of the town didn't appreciate him. They put a big rock against his door so he couldn't get out of his house. And so they moved it to the church and carved on it, Jesus Saves. And they thanked the young people in the newspaper for helping them with that. To give you an idea, he's driving down the road, and Mr. Brandt sees a guy plowing in the field and said, Carl, we have to stop and talk to this man about his soul. So he walked, marched across the field and came up beside the tractor and bellowed, stop that tractor! The guy turned it off. What? What's the problem? The problem is you. Has you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? No. And then, so he led him to the Lord. I thought Sam would appreciate that story, eh? Being a farmer. God made that man. He convicted that man of his sin. He called that man to himself. He worked in that man as he read the scripture. He gifted him for ministry. He placed him where he wanted him, and he opened doors for him and taught him and partnered with him so that he could do what he did. The end of the story is that there was a young guy in the next town next to him that would come and bring his teams to the services to hear him preach. And asked questions and sat down, had some mentoring times with Mr. Brandt, and started Word of Life with Jack Wurtzen. Started Word of Life because of Mr. Brandt's ministry. Mr. Brandt had to understand that he was not good enough for God. That he was a small person after all, but that God was willing to make him his son if he would pray and call upon the name of the Lord. If you ask Mr. Brandt at any time during his ministry, are you enough for this? What would he have said? No, I'm not enough with Paul. I know I'm not sufficient. But then he would have added, but God has placed me, he's called me, and he's made me sufficient. And so then the next one for next week is, so I will not give up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word, this wonderful comfort that no matter who we are, where we are, what we're doing, how far we've fallen, how far we've risen, that you stand ready to forgive us for everything that we've done in the past. Make us your child and bring us into your family. Heavenly Father, we pray for the exaltation, for the lifting up that only comes from lowering ourselves and humbling ourselves before you. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Help us no longer to say no. Help us no longer to reject your wonderful gift. Help us to say yes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.